The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, that's kind of where we'll be hanging today if you've got your Bibles with you and you would like to open up, is a very well-known part of Scripture. Lots of people have heard different parts of the Sermon on the Mount. And there's a particular part of that Sermon on the Mount that we read today in our Bible readings that's called the Beatitudes. That's sort of what those blessed are, all those are known as the Beatitudes. And see, the thing about the Beatitudes is they're not a checklist that we need to tick off so that we're doing the right things and being a good Christian. I think it's more helpful to think of the Beatitudes like a mirror, like something that we can hold up to our lives to see how we are reflecting Jesus, to see how well we're reflecting his ways into the world around us. They're not something that we should hold with apathy, but something that's actually part of the key of living an abundant life for Jesus. When we're living out the way the Beatitudes talk about a follower of Jesus, we know that we are being faithful. We know that we're living in the ways the kingdom of God that Jesus had planned for us. And so there's lots of those. I'll try and just set this here maybe. But today, we're just going to look at one particular Beatitude. Matthew 5:7, which says, "Blessed are the merciful." We're talking about this idea of mercy. And I want to cast our minds back a little bit now, back to 2020, all the chaos that was, the pandemic that completely changed our globe, the way that we live. And back when that was all just heating up, I was working part-time at the church, but I was also still working part-time at a local cafe. We were just doing takeaway then. We weren't allowed to have people sitting in at the cafe. But around the time that was happening was just when things were kicking off and lots of people were starting to lose their jobs. And things were getting really, really tight. And we were a little family cafe. We knew all of our regulars' names. And we put this call out to say, hey, if your job is looking safe, if you're feeling secure enough in this time, and if you want to shout a coffee for someone who might be in need, let us know. And we had no idea what we were going to get. We had hundreds of coffees pre-purchased to give out to people who might be in need. And we did. We had these people who had lost their jobs, were now stuck at home. They couldn't do anything but sit around all day and sit in that anxiety and that fear. And the amount of times I had someone that I might have known for years walk into the cafe, burst into tears, and express this sense of uncertainty and worry. And all I could do was give them their cappuccino for free, but it was just this small gesture of kindness that showed the ways that people pulled together in that season. We saw the way that neighbors began to check on each other a little bit more. The local shopping center near my house made up these care packages and went to areas of the community where they knew there would be a special kind of need to hand out goods and essentials. And I think we'll see today as we look more into this idea of biblical mercy, into the Beatitudes, we'll see how these acts of kindness, these good news stories, I suppose, can be called acts of mercy. We'll see how God stirs up mercy in our hearts, in our world, but also how he exemplifies for us what it means to be people of mercy. He doesn't leave us stranded. He makes it so clear in his word what it means to be people of mercy. And so Jesus said, right? Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful." What does that actually mean? Many of you might have heard or said that really simple mantra that says, grace means we get what we don't deserve, and mercy means we don't get what we do deserve. So I'll say that again. Grace means we get this gift that we don't deserve, whereas mercy means we don't get what we do deserve. And I think really often in sort of our vocabulary, in our world, it's associated with punishment. Mercy is when you don't get a punishment that you deserve. And that's certainly part of what the meaning of mercy is, but that is certainly not the whole picture that we see in Scripture. When we just think about mercy being like a judge who lets a thief away with a lesser sentence, we miss out on the richness and the depth of what God calls us to do as people of mercy in our life. When Jesus says the word mercy in this verse, the word in the original Greek language, which is much more colorful and deep and rich than our English language often is, he uses this word eleemon, is my best guess at a pronunciation of that. It's associated with this idea of compassion. This idea that you have pity for misery, for need. But the thing is that this word is not just a feeling. It's an active word. It's not just like a pang of sadness or grief that we might feel for poverty in the world, for homelessness. When we see someone in our life that may have screwed up and they're wearing shame like a cloak that just keeps weighing them down, we feel something when we see these situations. But mercy isn't just the feeling. It is actually action. It's something that drives us to intervene and to relieve whatever weight we're seeing out in the world around us. The Greek word that Jesus uses is eleomon, but in the Hebrew word, the same word in the Old Testament, is rachamim. And the root of this word, rachamim, is actually, it's like guts. It's like a womb. The idea of this word of compassion, of having pity, is associated with this idea of a mother's love that would sacrifice her body, that would sacrifice everything that she has for the physical and emotional and mental well-being of her child, of her family. It's active. It is moving. And in Exodus 39, we see God describes his nature to Moses this way. The first word that he uses is rachum. Our translation makes that compassion. This is when God says, I'm compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in kindness and faithfulness. But he uses this word, rachamim, which is the same word in the Greek that Jesus uses here in the Beatitudes. I was at a local shopping center quite a while ago, and it was really busy. I was sitting at a cafe. We were in a big sort of court area. And a little while away from me was a mum, a young mum, with her little baby in a pram. And people all around, and she cried out her kid's name, and it was clear that something was wrong, that she sort of looked up frantic. She was looking for help. And you could feel it immediately in the room. There would have been like 100 people around, and the bystander effect grabbed them all. If you haven't heard of what that is, it's kind of when you have too many people in the room to be helpful. They all look at each other and go, okay, who's going to move first? Whose job is it to help this person? And you could feel that come in for a split second, but not far from where I was sitting, I saw this grandmother. She was with her daughter and her granddaughter, and she jumped to her feet and ran over to this lady, passed all the people, went to see what was wrong with this little child. And look, maybe she was a nurse or a doctor. Maybe she felt really equipped in that situation. Maybe it was just her experience as a grandmother of seeing children that she felt particularly confident and capable to run into that situation. But I think it's fair to say that what was also going on at the very core of that woman was mercy. Was Eliamon, was Rachamim, was something that spurred her to her feet quicker than everyone else in that room to run towards the suffering. The compassion that she was feeling caused her to act. And so as I read more and more about biblical mercy and what Jesus is teaching here in the Beatitudes, it was made really, really clear that mercy happens in three stages, essentially. Mercy is something that sees affliction. It sees struggle. It sees need. But it doesn't just see it, it's then internally moved. There's something that goes on in our heart that begins to stir up emotion in us, concern in us for that affliction, that need. But then it doesn't just sit inside of us too, it externally responds to that need, to that weight. That third step is really crucial. Mercy is not mercy without action, without intervention. And God, our beautiful Lord, shows us that time and time and time and time again in scriptures. We see in Exodus 2, when the Jewish people in the Old Testament are in slavery in Egypt, we see God sees them. He's moved by their suffering. And then he intervenes. He calls up Moses to bring the people out of Egypt. In 1 Samuel, God sees Hannah, who is going to become the mother of the unbelievably important prophet Samuel in the Old Testament. She was grieving over her fertility issues, over her childlessness, and God saw her. He was moved in his heart at her grief, and he intervened, and he blessed her with a child. And of course, when it comes to Jesus, there are too many examples in the gospel. Jesus saw the sick, the poor, and the marginalized. He was moved. But he wasn't just moved. He healed them. He offered them dignity. He offered them relationship. He called them into a fuller life. We think about the woman at the well, Matthew the tax collector, the bleeding woman, those who were demon-possessed, the Roman soldier who had a sick servant, the synagogue leader whose daughter had died, the woman caught in adultery, the 4,000 who needed feeding, Mary and Martha, Peter at the beach after he denied Jesus. Mercy, 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 mercy. Our Jesus is our greatest example of what it means to live a life full of that kind of compassion. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful," and he is a huge part of how we can see how to be merciful. And of course, we can't forget God's greatest act of mercy for us came through Jesus. God saw our suffering. He saw our affliction, and he was moved by it, and he went to the extreme of sending his son to die for our sin so that we can have eternal life. Mercy is not mercy without action. Recently, Tom and I had the unbelievable privilege and gift to be able to do some travel in South America, which was a huge adventure and loads of fun. And of course, there we were struck by all kinds of poverty and struggle as well. And it was really difficult for me because South America is also not the safest place in the world. So we were being really conscious of the way we were carrying money, the things that we were doing on the street, and the way we were presenting ourselves. But we'd see these people begging, or we'd see someone who's clearly impoverished and in need. And there was lots of times where, for fear of our safety, for wanting to be sensible, we didn't act in the way we might act on the streets of Australia. And I felt it. I felt that weight. I knew that God was doing something in me. I'd seen that misery. I was feeling that internal struggle. But because of these other circumstances, we felt like it was wisest not to act in that moment. Came so short of what mercy is. It's really challenged me since we've come home about the ways that I live and the things that are present here in Australia that we can bring out, that we can intervene, that we can show mercy in. We move on to the second half of this beatitude, though. There's something that can sometimes confuse us a little bit. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful." We're starting to understand a little bit more about what mercy is. And then he says, "For they will be shown mercy." And the question we can kind of ask here is Jesus kind of selling like a salvation by works thing? Is Jesus saying that we need to earn our mercy by doing acts of mercy? Do we need to prove ourselves as merciful souls before we can receive mercy from God? The short answer is, of course, it's no. This is not a cause and effect thing. We don't receive God's mercy only when we've shown ourselves to be really good at showing mercy ourselves. It's more like a beautiful cycle. Because what I said before was true. God's act of mercy in sending Jesus for us was significant. That sacrifice happened. It happened once and for all. We receive our salvation. We know that we will go to heaven and live in eternity with God because of our faith in the grace of Jesus Christ. That is a gift that we get that we can't earn. And we also need to remember again that the Beatitudes aren't just a checklist. There's not something where we can go, "Yep, I have been merciful, so I am good to go. The Lord is pleased with me." It's not as simple as be merciful and only then will you be shown mercy by God. It's more like we have to remember that it's because we've been shown mercy by God that we can be merciful. Far be it for me to paraphrase Jesus. Don't think that's what I'm doing here. It's more like a Maddie application translation. But if we kind of think about this in a way that helps us to live it out, is we can think that we can only be merciful because we've been shown mercy. We've already been granted mercy from God because of Christ. When we come and we bring the Lord into our life, that's already happened. And so when we seek to be merciful people, that's actually a response from us. That's because we have been so humbled and overawed and blessed by the mercy of God that we cannot help but respond to that. We cannot help but share the love and the compassion that we have received with the world around us. John Piper preached a sermon on the Beatitudes, and he spoke about this tension of this idea of, well, is God asking us that we only receive mercy if we have been merciful? And he has this quote. It's a bit long, but I think it's really insightful and really, really helpful. I do have it on one of the slides, so it should be on the screen. He says, "When God asks for a record of your mercy at the judgment day, He will not be asking for a punched time card. You won't say, here it is, my 8 hours of mercy, now where's my wage? Instead, God will be asking for your medical charts. You will hand them to him in all lowliness and meekness, and there he will read the evidence of how you trusted him as your divine physician, and how the medicine of his word, Holy Scripture, and the therapy of his spirit took effect in your life, because you relied on them to heal you of your unmerciful disposition. And when he sees the evidence of your faith and his healing, he'll complete your healing and welcome you into the kingdom forever. I love this quote. It eliminates all of that murkiness of this being a salvation by works and reminds us of the incredible gifts that God gives us and also of the way those gifts transform our life. How it's down to our faith and God's healing and God's work in us that enables us to be followers of Jesus, that enables us to be people of mercy. The merciful will be shown mercy, not just because they're merciful, but because God is truly merciful from start to finish, always and forever, no matter how sinful we might be looking, no matter how broken the world around us is. God will always show that compassion that sees anguish, that is moved internally by that anguish and responds to it as well. And of course, if we know that mercy is a part of who God is, then us as human beings who are image bearers of him that are meant to reflect his ways and his character into the world, that means that showing mercy needs to be a part of our character and our life as well. As we become more like Jesus, mercy is something that will be crucial in our life as followers of Jesus. So how do we do it? The rubber hitting the road, being people of mercy. If we think about all of these things, about mercy being moved by pain and suffering to the point of intervention, I kind of think about mercy of being a release. I was thinking about, you know, an occasion when you might have a friend with a friend or your spouse, and they say that they've forgiven you, but you still feel this weight. They've said with words that there's forgiveness and there's grace there, but you still feel this kind of guilt. You might still feel ashamed. Something just lingers in your heart. I think that that is a desire for mercy. Grace offers us forgiveness, but mercy brings release from our miseries. Whether that's in wrongdoing, whether that's in suffering, whether that's in poverty, whatever it might be. And so when we look around in our world, there is no end of opportunities to bring release to pain and to suffering. Maybe there are broken relationships in your life where maybe grievances have been forgiven, but there still feels like there's a weight there. How can you offer mercy in the form of love, in the form of time, whatever that olive branch might look like, to bring a release in that relationship? Maybe there's a parent at a local school or a coworker or a neighbor who seems lonely, who feels unaccepted in the community. How can you reach out a hand to them and release that burden of loneliness in their life? Is there poverty, is there need in this community, and certainly there is in the world around us, that you might have some kind of financial contribution? Maybe you can bake or you can sew and sell things. How can we bring release to those circumstances of need and affliction in our world? Taking first steps towards being people of mercy can seem daunting, because sometimes it can feel a bit overwhelming. One act of mercy, what is that going to do in the grand scheme of things, when immediately you can think of another 5 circumstances of need or affliction or suffering that also need care and concern? But again, I can think we can look to the beautiful example of our Savior Jesus, who was fully God but also fully human. For every one person that he healed in his 3 years of ministry on earth, there were hundreds that he couldn't heal in his time. For those that he might have accepted, that was outcast, that he brought in with love, there were hundreds of others that were still on the outskirts of society that hadn't been brought fully into community by Jesus while he was there. Jesus didn't cure every single sickness. He didn't take in every single lonely human, but he did for each one person standing in front of him what he hoped he could do for the many. And I think that's the attitude we need to remember too. We need to do what we can for the one situation in front of us that we've seen, that's moved us internally, and that we want to intervene in, just in the same way we would want to do it on the biggest scale that we possibly could. I think this is how we live out this beatitude. We let God, as our divine physician, work in our hearts so that they break for what breaks His. We let the Spirit give us eyes to see those who are suffering, who are hurting, and who need release, whether that's physically, emotionally, spiritually. And we move into the pain of those situations and bring whatever relief that we can. And I think if we all commit ourselves to that kind of mercy, I think the kingdom will be seen with so much beauty by the world around it, with so much compassion. I think it will grow. I think people will feel loved. How many broken relationships could be restored? How many lonely people could find love, or hungry families be fed, homeless people kept warm, and of course, most importantly of all, lost souls come back into the kingdom of God. I think as we open ourselves to see the opportunities to be people of mercy in our life and in our world, we will find no end of opportunities to follow this beatitude. As we think about this, as we go out into our week, I think the mirror is a helpful thing. If we were to hold up that mirror towards us, be merciful and you'll be shown mercy. How are we reflecting that back? Are we in sync with that command of Jesus? Is that the desire of our heart? We don't all have the same resources on our table. We don't all have money. We might not all be super extroverts that love being with people all the time, but we all have something. We all have something that God has given us that we can use to bless others around us. And so that's my prayer, that this community would feel so loved and seen and cared for by all of you, and that you too, in your times of need and suffering, would be shown mercy by this family around you. As a people of God, you would draw together and show each other that compassion where it's needed. So I would just love to pray for you and commission you in that as we close. Lord, I thank you so much for this community, and I pray your blessing upon them. Lord, I pray that you would prompt them towards more acts of mercy, that they'd see in their families, their workplaces, their community, and their world, places of suffering and anguish that move them and that they can intervene in to bring release. Lord, whatever that might be, someone they can call after church and offer a hand, an hour of their week to. Lord, a sponsor child that they can contribute to, a friend at school that might always seem a little bit on the edge, a little bit lonely, that they can reach out to. Lord, I pray that you would continue to move these people to be a source of salt and light and love in this community. And Lord, for those that are in this room that might feel like they've got nothing to give, that they are at the end of their rope, and they need love and care and concern. Lord, would you help them to know that this is a safe place to ask for that mercy? And would you give each of us eyes to see our brothers and sisters in the faith in their time of need, and to reach out and to act? Thank you for the way you exemplify mercy for us. You teach us what it means to be people of mercy, and that's what we want to strive to do. And so we surrender ourselves to that goal, to that mission. In Jesus' name. Amen.